Good morning. I ask that you take a Bible out and follow along, please. You can open back up to 1 Peter chapter 2. To everyone here, guests and members alike, it's just good to see everybody here and to worship God with you together. I love this country. I really, really do. I grew up hearing stories, and I've shared with you about my grandfather on my mother's side who fought in both the Vietnam and World War II. And he was shot down flying over France in World War II and spent about a year between two different Nazi prisoner of war camps. And as I grew up, I had cousins go off to serve in the Navy. And of course, I ended up marrying a woman who was in the Army Reserve at the time and spent time shortly after our first anniversary. Spent about 8 months away from each other as she served in Afghanistan. So I feel very connected, and most of us probably do, right? I think most of us have connections like that. We have some here who have served themselves, or if you've not served, you've surely known people that have served in our armed forces in some way and have sacrificed something for this country and for the freedoms that we enjoy here. And we understand that there are many people who have paid the ultimate sacrifice with their life for this country and for the freedoms that we had. And with that being said, and when you get so connected emotionally and you have so much tied into this, it's very easy to get frustrated in our political climate, isn't it? It's very easy to get frustrated with the politics of this country on either side, right? And in just the last couple of years, I know for me personally, and I think many people feel the same way, we have times when we wonder and we think to ourselves, like, I don't recognize my country sometimes in the things I see going on in the news and things I hear. It breaks my heart to see what's happening in Afghanistan the last couple of months. And you think of the influence this country has had in that country for 20 years now. And I can't help but think of these 15, 16, 17-year-old kids that have grown up under American influence, girls who have gone to school without any problems all their life, within a matter of days or weeks, now they're under Taliban regime and face some things that we couldn't imagine over here. And we hear government officials say, oh, we're not going to leave anybody behind, right? Nobody's going to be left behind. And then a couple weeks later, well, we left about 200 behind, but we're going to get them. And now just this last week, 2 months later, they said, well, there's actually closer to 450 American citizens still left in Afghanistan today. And I just say that because that's an example of something I look at and think, that doesn't sound like my country, that we just leave these people behind and don't even know how many citizens are left behind. We talked in the Proverbs class on Sunday about laziness and how we have policies in this country encouraging people to not work, when God's word clearly commands that we need to be working, right? It breaks my heart to see government officials and deny basic biology and support children wanting to take hormone blockers and engage in other forms of delusional thinking. And we could all go on. We could all add things to our list that probably make us just shake our head because we're like, what is going on in this country? But then we come to a passage like 1 Peter 2. And if you'll join me back over there, we're going to spend the majority of our time right there where Josh read for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I told Todd we're talking about the scariest topic I could imagine, Christians and politics. It's kind of a joke, but you know, we all like to be scared this time of year, right? So here you go. This is the best I have for you. 1 Peter 2, verses, let's read 13 and 14 again. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. I think we have times when we really, really struggle with this, don't we? When we struggle with having the right relationship, the right mindset towards our government. It's really important for us to remember the time, the situation in which Peter was writing this to his audience and what they were going through at the time. The Roman emperor at this time was probably Nero when Peter was writing. Nero is a really interesting character. He had some help from his mom to become emperor at the age of just 17. After Nero's father died, not an expert, this is just some quick research that I could find. After his father died, his mom, Julia Agrippina, poisoned her second husband and proceeded to marry her uncle, Claudius, who was the emperor at the time. This would have been after helping to plot the murder of Claudius's wife. So she has to take some people out so she can become part of that, you know, into the emperor's household. And then she possibly even had Claudius himself, the emperor, poisoned and killed, and poisoned his son, Britannicus. Just paving the way, right? Clearing everybody else out of the way so that her son, Nero, could become the emperor. That's the circumstance under which he came to power in the first place. Nero would go on to put his mother to death and his first wife, for whatever that's worth. After a large part of Rome burned in AD 64, and he got the blame for it, people blamed Nero for this, he went on to blame Christians, and he organized a systematic slaughter of Christians, including crucifixions and infamously burning many at the stake, right? Well, it's to Christians living under Emperor Nero that Peter wrote, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as freed, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." When you and I read about freedom in the scriptures, we have to remember we are coming from a very different place, a very different background in our understanding of freedom, a very privileged background, if you will, in our understanding, in our view of freedom. He's not talking about the Bill of Rights. Bill of Rights are great. It's not what Peter is talking about here. He's not talking about the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He's talking about the freedom we have in Christ. You can think of our free will and our freedom, our ability to be free from sin. And what Peter goes on to outline then are some commands that serve as very useful guidelines for us that we can apply to how we approach issues of a political nature. Verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." That's going to serve as our outline for today. We're going to throw one more point on at the end of that. But let's begin right there. Honor all people. Whenever we come to a political issue or conversation or whatever, we have to remember the command to honor all people. To honor something or someone is the idea of assigning value to someone, the value that someone has. We like to do the opposite of that. Society, politics, you know, politicians, so-called news anchors, they all love assigning labels to people, right? There are labels all over the place that we assign: conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican, libertarian, capitalist, socialist, upper class, middle class, lower class, black, white, brown, boomer, millennial. And the list goes on, right? We're creating new labels every day, it seems, to how to classify people. And some of these terms can be useful at times in furthering conversation. But one of the biggest uses for this label in everyday life is division, to divide. And to make certain groups, to classify or to discuss certain groups as being less significant or less valuable than other groups. As we compare these groups, please understand, Jesus does not look at us this way. He does not look at us the way that society, politics, that news anchors look at us. He doesn't look at you whether you're a baby boomer or a Gen X or a millennial or whatever. Jesus doesn't care what generation you're born into. He doesn't look at black or white. He doesn't look at your political leanings even to a large extent. Jesus Christ values each and every individual soul enough to die for each and every individual soul, doesn't he? It's really that simple. He values all people enough to die for them. When I look at another human, I need to see a person. What does Genesis 1:27 tell me? A person who is created in the image of God. Every person is made in the image of God. I need to see an individual with the soul that Christ valued enough to die for. If we're not careful, we just get caught up in playing the game, playing the political game. And that just contributes to division. And what does Romans 14:19 say? Pursue things which make for peace. The world does not need our help in creating more division amongst people. Each and every person was created by God on purpose. Nobody's an accident. No person on this earth is or ever has been or ever will be an accident. The Lord finds value in all of us. In Luke 12, 6-7, he says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten by God, but the very hairs of your head. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And that's true for everybody. Everybody has the very hairs of their head numbered by God. Everybody is of more value than, of course, a couple birds, right? Everybody, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, middle class, upper class, lower, everybody. And so honoring a person, what does that mean if I honor them? Well, it's more than just saying nice things to them or about them, right? That's a good start. Just kind of treating someone with common courtesy. That's a good start to honoring that person. But it's not just not name calling, right? Honoring someone doesn't just mean I don't talk bad about them or I don't call them names or whatever. Over in Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus said that hypocrites honor him with their lips, or they at least pretend to honor him by what they say. They say the right things to honor Jesus, but their hearts are far from him, meaning they don't truly honor him. They don't truly honor him. They say the right things to sound like they're honoring him, but there is no honor behind the words coming out of their mouth. And we can do that with people. We can do that with people sometimes. We might say nice things about a person or to a person, but deep down, we might kind of disdain that person, right? We might not think very positive about that person. We might be more than kind to their face, but what do I really think about that individual? That's not honor. That's not honor. Honor sees the value that God has put upon a person. Another point that must be made here is honor demands honesty. Honor demands honesty. You do not honor an individual, you don't value someone by compromising the truth with them in any way. If you compromise your values on any issue, and pretend to agree with a person for just, you know, so-called peace, you don't really value that person. If you truly honor someone, you will be honest with them. And in our honesty, we must respect and treat people with the dignity that they deserve as a person created in God's image. And when it says all people, verse 17 says honor all people, it means all people. It means everybody. Every single person, no class of people, no group of people, no political affiliation, no social standing, no color is excluded from this list. You and I are expected to honor everyone and value each individual as a person created in the image of our Almighty God. Furthermore, we must honor all people, but we also must love the brotherhood. And it's interesting that it gets more specific. I mean, because the brotherhood would be included in honoring all people, right? But Peter makes sure to highlight, don't forget about each other in this context as well. This is telling us to have the agape love for other Christians, have the best interest of our brothers and sisters in Christ at heart. What's that got to do with politics? Generally speaking, it's fine to identify with a political party, right? Just generally speaking, that's fine. Whatever. It's fine to support a particular news outlet. Maybe there's one channel you like to watch and others you like to... Okay, that's fine. But you must always value your fellowship with Christians more than any other affiliation you have. Maybe you affiliate with one party and someone in another pew affiliates with a different party. What's more important to you? The fact that you're both children of God or the political disagreement you have? It better be your fellowship in Christ. That's what it better be above anything else. Our love for the brethren must transcend our differences of opinion. I don't know how these are political issues today. I really don't. Mask wears, not mask wears, right? Vaccine, not vaccinated, whatever. I don't know how those are political, but apparently they are, I guess. That's the world we live in. Taxes, there's a political issue. You like high taxes, you like low taxes, whatever. Whatever. There are a million and one different issues we can get worked up about, right? I mean, very fired up about. You can hear grown men and women looking, you know, wearing a suit and tie or whatever, getting on TV and yelling at each other over these things. It's easy to get fired up about these issues. And again, fine to have an opinion. I happen to be a fan of low taxes. If you don't, I don't care. That's fine. You can like high taxes all you want. Like, it doesn't matter, right? It's not a scriptural issue. As long as I got to pay my taxes either way, don't I? That's what Jesus said. You pay your taxes. But your personal opinion doesn't matter. And as long as we're not talking about scriptural issues, you can have different opinions than those in the pews around you. The danger here is far too often, and we've seen plenty of examples of this in the past year, 2 years, people try to take issues of the day, and turn them into scriptural issues. And they try to proof text. They go and they'll find a verse here and there and say, see, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. You're supposed to love me as your neighbor. That means you have to do this. That's what we like to do, isn't it? We like to take any issue and take our side and say, well, the Bible says you have to agree with me because of this. Be careful there. Not every political issue is a scriptural. Abortion, yep, it's evil. We all got to agree with that. We've all got to agree abortion is evil, okay? But many other issues are just not that simple. They're just not that simple. Do not let political issues affect your love for your brother or sister in Christ. No matter how much you disagree on those political issues, not scriptural issues, but political issues. And in all of this, we've got to fear God. Why do I honor all people? Because I fear God and because he created all people in his image. Why do I love the brotherhood? Because we're all God's children. Why do I even have different opinions? I mean, your opinion should be influenced by your fear of God, right? It should. Your fear of God should affect everything you do, everything you think and believe. But understand that God is the one who offers true freedom. True freedom. Again, don't get me wrong. I love our Constitution. I love the Bill of Rights. Freedom of speech, freedom to assemble, freedom of religion. I think it's great. It's awesome. But your freedom from sin is not dependent upon your social or even your political freedoms. Thankfully so. Because most people don't have the freedoms that we have. Your spiritual freedom is not dependent upon your physical freedom, is it? It's not. It's not at all. And that's not to say physical freedom is something to take for granted or take lightly. And it's not even to say that it's not worth defending. But what freedom is most important to you? Your physical or your spiritual freedom? And that's the question I think we have to answer for ourselves, because I think a lot of Christians, sadly, just by appearances at least, a lot of Christians are more vocal and more ardent supporters and defenders of physical freedom than they are the spiritual freedom that we find in Christ. And that's kind of sad. I'm not saying to love physical freedom less. I'm just saying you should love the freedom that Christ offers even more, because it's so much better. Matthew 10:28 reminds us, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Look, governments can do some awful things. Nero crucified Christians, burned Christians at the stake. You can look in the Middle East at things going on in Afghanistan and other countries today to Christians, to believers in Christ. You can be thrown in prison, you can be put to death, whatever. But listen, no government can touch your soul. No earthly government can condemn your soul to an eternity in hell. No matter what they do to you, they don't have that power. That's why we fear God, because he is the one who has a say regarding our eternal freedom. And it is because we fear God that we should honor the king as he told us to. Because we fear God, we should honor the king. Go back to verse 13 and 14. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, some versions say emperor, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. We could add mayors, town council, congressmen, judges. The president, of course, could be added to this list. And before you start to think, yeah, well, this politician or that politician is not worthy of honor, just remember Nero. Nero is not worthy of honor as we might look at it, right? Except for the fact that he was still created in the image of God and that he was still the emperor. And I understand this can be very challenging. This can be very challenging to wrap our minds around because we really struggle with the idea of honor. It's the same honor we owe all men, same honor we owe our parents, right? You're supposed to honor your father and mother. That word honor, it's an action. It's a verb. That's a part of speech. It's an action you do. And so this biblical honor that we're told to have for our kings, for our governors, for our rulers, it does not mean agreement. Honor does not mean agreement. To honor someone does not mean you agree with their beliefs. It's not affirmation either. To honor someone does not mean you affirm that person's actions as being right and good and just. That's not what honor is. This honor is not based on a person's works of merit. That's not what it's based off of. You don't honor a person because they are so deserving of honor for all the good things they have done. That's not it. You honor someone because you are the type of person, you are the type of person capable of bestowing honor, of honoring those whom God deems honorable. That's what this is about. It's not necessarily about that person. It's about you honoring those God said to honor. It's to acknowledge the worth, again, that God has given to them. And in a sense, honoring someone is a way, it's really a way of holding them to a higher standard. Because you realize they were created in the image of God. And you realize, you know what, you can do better than that. It's a way of holding them to a higher standard. Not worried about what they have done, but what they're capable of doing. The good they are capable of doing because of the power they've been granted. We often hear the phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner. I think that principle applies here very much. You can disagree with their actions, but you can still honor them as the person in position that they are. The question I think what a lot of us want to know is this. If we are to honor the government, at what point is a Christian allowed to disobey the government? It's kind of what we're all wanting to know, right? When do I get to break the rules? Because I don't like the rules. I saw a message on Facebook that said, Moses' mother did not comply. Neither did Daniel. Neither did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Neither did the midwives who were delivering the Israelite babies and instructed to kill the males. And it listed a few others. Now, listen, it was Peter himself. We're in 1 Peter 2, right? We've been here all morning. It was the same Peter who said to the high priest, to the council, of, with the captain of the temple present, and the chief priests over in Acts 5 and verse 29, the same Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now listen, if the king or the president, Congress, the governor, the mayor, the town council tell you to stop reading the Bible, to stop teaching the gospel, you do not comply. If they tell you to stop worshiping God, you don't comply. If a ruler tells you to stop praying to God or to pray to him or her instead, or to worship some false idol that they have constructed, you don't comply, right? If they ever command you to harm innocent people, you don't comply. If they try to force you to believe a lie of any kind, any untruth, you don't believe it. You don't comply. If your boss wants to teach you, or if a school board wants to teach your children racist ideology or transgender ideology, you don't comply because they're not biblical. If a ruler tries to get you to do anything against God and his word, you don't comply. However, the command to honor the government stands. And a lot of the rules, even if I don't like them, don't cause me to violate God's word. So if it's not causing me to violate scriptures, you need to comply. Don't forget, over there in Acts 5, Peter said, I'm going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to you. He still went to prison, right? He was in prison earlier in the chapter. We understand that, don't we? Just because the laws were unjust doesn't mean that we as Christians are not subject to those laws and that there's not consequences that we have to subject ourselves to if we break those laws. Peter and the apostles didn't put up a physical fight when they went to jail. Neither did Daniel, by the way, when he went to the lion's den. He didn't struggle to get out of that. Now, when they were given a chance to speak up, they spoke up. They spoke the truth to the authority figures. They did not comply, but they also faced the consequences of that. Look back, if you would, at Esther for just a moment. We could spend a lot more time here, but we'll just spend a few moments over in Esther. Esther, yes, she was the queen, right? She was the queen here. But her husband, King Ahasuerus, he was the one with the power in this government. Now, Esther, if you remember, was a Jew, and Haman was a man of power set above all the other princes at the time. He conspired a plot to kill all the Jews in the kingdom. Esther decides that she's going to help, but to do that, to help stand up for what was right, she had to sort of go against protocol and go before the king without being summoned. Esther could have remained silent. She was tempted to remain silent earlier on in the story. But she chose to speak up for what was right. But when you get to Esther 5 and verse 4, look at how, when she's given a chance to speak to the king, look at how she approaches him. If it pleases the king, she says, if it pleases you, and this isn't just the king, this is her husband, right? If it pleases the king, her life is in jeopardy. The life of her people are in jeopardy. But she approaches the king with honor, if it pleases the king. The next couple of chapters show her navigate the situation very carefully and delicately, but look at how she finally asks the king to reverse this decree to annihilate the Jews in Esther chapter 8. Look in verses 3 through 6. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther then arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Esther never name calls, does she? She never says, what a stupid thing you've done. She never says that. If it pleases the king, if it seems right in your eyes. Now, she calls the decree evil. Because it's true, it's evil to annihilate people, right? She doesn't hold back from the truth. But Esther is a great example of how to speak up for what is right, but do it in such a way that honors the king. A few things we see from Peter in Acts 5 and Esther, things you may want to, I probably should have put this on the slide, so you may want to write these down. Honor does not mean, you can see in this example and several other examples in Scripture, honor does not mean blind trust. It doesn't mean blind trust. Honor demands honesty, right? It demands honesty. We always stand up for the truth. Always stand up for the truth. Do not blindly believe everything you hear or read on the news, no matter what your news source is, or even from the mouth of every government official, because people can lie, can't they? So we got to be careful not to just blindly believe whatever someone says. God gave us a brain. We're supposed to use it. You have to do your best to figure out what the facts are. It doesn't mean facts are subjective, because they're not. Truth is not subjective. It just means we very seldom hear unvarnished truth from the media, don't we? No matter what channel you're tuning into. Beyond that, always say the truth. Always say the truth. We see this from both Peter and Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, you know, another of other examples. Honor is not silence. It doesn't mean you just can't say anything. Always speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. But possibly the best thing you can do as a Christian to have any type of positive impact on the political climate of this country or wherever is to speak the truth in love every chance you get. Speak the truth in love every chance you get. Why do we think parents at school board meetings have been compared by some in our government to domestic terrorists in recent? Have you heard about that? For speaking up at school boards against transgender ideology and other such ideology. Truth is powerful. We've got to speak the truth. We have to be ardent, steadfast defenders of truth. Finally, it is essential, if we're going to engage in politics in any way, that we remember our citizenship. Always remember your citizenship. When we read 1 Peter 2:17 or 13 through 17 for that matter, never forget, what is the very first word of verse 13? Therefore. What does that mean? It means this relates to the stuff we've just read before that. Now, we could go back all the way to verse 4, but for time's sake, let's just go to verse 9 and read verses 9 through 12 that come right before our submission to the government and honoring people and honoring the king. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This world is a place that has been overrun with darkness, isn't it? Excuse me. You and I, we have been called out of that darkness and into God's light. And so while on this earth, whether in this country or any other country, you and I are, we're sojourners, we're foreigners. We're temporary dwellers here in whatever country we live in. Our true citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. As I said in the beginning, I love this country very much. I care for this country. However, in the grand scheme of things, America is a blip in eternity. It's just a blip in the time frame of eternity. I'm not saying to stop caring for this nation, but just let us never care more for this country, for the USA. Let us never care more for the USA than we do for the kingdom of God. That's your primary citizenship. Daniel 2:44 says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In chapter 7, verse 18, he says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The saints get the kingdom, a much better kingdom than any found on this earth. This is why verse 12 of 1 Peter 2 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. We're back to honor again. Our conduct is supposed to be honorable. This honor, this is a different word. This is a different word than used in verse 17. It's not about the value we see in others and what others deserve from us. This honor means beautiful. It means good. It's about the goodness of your actions. This honor is meant to be attractive and to inspire people, to motivate others, to also embrace that which is good. And you see, when you demonstrate, when you are able to demonstrate what honor looks like, what real honor actually looks like in the darkness, you create a light, an attractive light that people see and say, oh, that looks good. That looks so much better than all this darkness around me. I want that. I want a way out of the darkness. And you offer that by your honorable conduct. You see, we don't honor other people, whether it's the president, the speaker of the house, the governor, whoever, because they conduct themselves honorably. That's not what it's, they may or they may not. It doesn't matter. You honor others because you conduct yourself honorably. That's what this is about. And in doing that, you glorify God and you encourage others to do the same. We've got to be careful out there. It's okay to disagree with politicians and those in charge. I disagree with many things. I mean, we can disagree. We can have different beliefs, but it's not okay to dishonor people by saying certain things about them, especially by certain chants that have been made popular. That was kind of one of the thoughts I had leading into this. There's been some chants going around lately about political leaders that we might disagree with, but those chants are not honorable in any way. Even euphemistic chants. And more in the bulletin article that was sent out this morning if you aren't sure what's going on there. Hate the sin all day long. Absolutely. Expose evil actions for what they are. But remember where your true citizenship is. And always conduct yourself, Christian, with the honor of a member of God's holy nation. If you are with us this morning and maybe you're not a part of that holy nation yet, maybe you're not a part of God's kingdom, and you'd like to become one, if you'd like to become a Christian, we would love to encourage you to do that. You can put on Christ this very day in baptism if you're willing to confess him as your Savior, if you're willing to repent of your sins and to live faithfully. If you are a Christian but you need help, if you've not been living right with God, and we can help you in any way, please let that be known as we stand and as we sing.